Praise the Lord. Amen. God was just showing me a few things, not about tonight's message, but just during worship, just putting some understanding inside of me on some other issues. So praise God. He is here. Amen. He is among us. It's great when we worship God that we can also hear from Him and receive revelation. Hallelujah. I want you to, I said this morning, we're going to start a Bible study when I preach on Sunday evenings on 1 John. And God's been showing me a lot of things in this, and it's really exciting and a little bit different perspective than what I've heard before. And so to start off our study of 1 John, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Debbie says, I'm messing with you. But we're going to spend most of our time in 1 John. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with 1 to 3. Because this, you find, you know, the Bible confirms itself in so many different ways. And we find Paul dealing with a lot of the same issues in a different manner, but the same issues that 1 John is, the letter of 1 John is dealing with. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. This is why they can't receive, because you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? It's curious to me that New English Bible translate that verse 3 like this. Can you not see, can you not see that while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are living on the purely human level of your lower nature? Wow. Something else. Now go to 1 John. Like I say, John is dealing with the same issues that we don't like to think of that they were having to struggle with in the early church, but we find within 20 years after the birth of the church is still dealing with difficulties. And it's the same difficulties that everybody, every organization, every entity deals and struggles with. John is writing to show the fellowship that Christians have with God through Jesus Christ and how this fellowship manifests in our daily lives. It's not just come to church, oh, we worship God, hallelujah, and I get to go out and do whatever I want to because, well, I'm close with God. It's like he says over and over in the book, in the letter, that if we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with people. And if you don't have fellowship with people, the problem is you don't have fellowship with God. He's dealing specifically with division in the body of Christ. There's trouble in the house, you know, as they say. But okay, let's look at 1 John, the first three verses in chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of God. So he starts out and says, we, meaning the apostles, meaning the 500 that saw Jesus ascend, the people that were with Jesus in his earthly ministry, the ones that saw the resurrected Jesus, the one, he said, we have heard, we have seen, and we have handled the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In other words, this life, this eternal life, is a person, but he was with the Father, but he has revealed himself to us. And again, we've seen, heard, and handled this. It's like I can look at a book and see a cherry pie, but if I've seen, that is seen it, but if I've heard it, I've heard the cooking. I've smelled the aroma of the pie baking in the oven, and I've tasted it. I can tell you it's a good recipe. But if I just see it in the book, I can tell you all about it. Boy, it looked great in the book, Yeah, they can fake pictures. You know, he says, we've actually handled this. We have seen, we've heard, we have handled it. And verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We're not just talking school stories here. We have seen God manifested, and we are declaring him to you, that you, this is a reason, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the purpose of he's writing is that we can all have the fellowship with one another. And if we have fellowship with one another, he said, because we've seen and heard and handled, if you have fellowship with us, you've got fellowship with the Father, because we are passing on to you the things of God. So if you have fellowship with us, you have fellowship with God, because that's the fellowship we're bringing. That's the fellowship that we're talking about. Not just let's all get along, but we are bringing the fellowship of God into your presence. And how I like to say it, and what are you going to do with it? This is the question. What are you going to do with this grace, this fellowship, this person of God that has revealed himself to us, coming out of heaven and living among you? Now, these are eyewitnesses, and John is essentially saying our witness is the truth. We've got other people to back it up. I think it's Paul, he says, there's other witnesses out here. Talk to them. Don't take my word for it. There are others who are alive, others who have seen Jesus, others who were there when they watched him ascend into the air. Don't just listen to us. There are others alive who will verify what we're telling you. We've got to understand, and I think this is in our modern interpretation, our modern analysis of the Gospels, we treat them as any other ordinary book. But if you read the Gospels contemporary to any other literature of its day, you see an obvious difference, that the others are fictional, they're made up, they're strange in their construction. And when you read the Bible, the Gospels, comparing them, there is no similarity. The Gospels are so distinct. They are so different. They are so unique. Well, because the others are making up myths. They're just creating a story. It's like you can watch, this is Independence Week, and you can watch Independence Day, the movie with Will Smith. Isn't that right, Will Smith? And you can watch the movie with that. No, we're talking about the Independence Day of Jesus on the cross, his death and his resurrection. We're talking about that Independence Day. It's like there's no comparison. One's made up, aliens from space, and they're invading and they're conquering the world. And I was like, well, it makes an interesting story. We like it. We laugh. We boo-hoo. We say, yeah, kill those aliens, you know. But if you compare that to the gospel, they're totally different. One, you can watch, and almost everybody believes it's fake. You know, Independence Day with Will Smith is not a true story. You can watch it. It's not true. But when you read the gospel, people want to bring the same critique as Independence Day to the gospels, and you cannot do it. In seminary, they told us something that was really, to me, unique, and I still think about this often. When they wrote the Gospels, it was a new introduction, or an introduction of a new style of literature. Nobody had ever written like this. Nobody had. Usually it takes about 100 to 200 years for new literature to form. And you can go back in literature and you can watch how it forms and how it grows. The Gospels were on the scene. I mean, it was just instant. And it changed how books were written. It changed because it's giving a history, but it's not this glorified account of where Alexander the Great appeared before the throng and he glowed. You don't hear that in the gospel because it's portraying history. And they don't have to embellish it because it's true. They don't have to add things to create the mystique. You know, when I read the gospel, sometimes I think, okay, Jesus laid hands on the sick and they were all healed. How did he do it? I want to know what he said, you know. And you have very little information about that. Very little information. They didn't embellish it. A lot of the things you don't even need to know. All you need to know is Jesus heals. That's the message. Not the technique, not the form, not the maneuvers, but just Jesus healed, because that's what the Messiah does. Amen. He still does those things today. So he says, John says in the letter, he said, we declare to you that eternal life, Jesus, which was with the Father and manifested to us. Now here's again the purpose of the letter is that you may also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What is this fellowship? Well, it's not only spiritual, but it's physical. It's not just heavenly minded, but it affects our lives in the earth. It manifests. That's the whole thing about the incarnation. God is not ephemeral. God is not just out there. God is not just this wooey-wooey. You know, it's like God is practical. He is real. He is involved intimately in our day-to-day lives and our history. God is involved. We handled Him. If God is not involved, if God was not manifested in the flesh, they couldn't have handled Him. It's just a nice story. It's just what could have been. But it's not what could have been. It's what actually was. The word fellowship there in the Greek is the word koinonia. And a lot of times that's interpreted in the scriptures as church. It literally means communion, having sharing in common, or partnership. When we take communion, we're actually taking koinonia. We're actually receiving partnership with Jesus Christ. Partners have equal access. Partners have equal rights. Partners share things in common because they're partners. This is where partnership comes from. Now, let me give you a couple verses. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship or the koinonia of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are called into a koinonia, a communion with Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 8. Keep your place in 1 John. We're coming back. But Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, because of this koinonia that we have with Jesus, Paul is kind of referencing the same thing, but he's given us a clue to understand the first letter of John. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now listen, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This is what John is talking about. Paul says it in different words, but it's the same thing. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. We have received the spirit of adoption. We cry out, Abba, Father. We are children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed, now this is the part we don't like, if indeed you suffer with Him that we may be glorified together. Now it's curious to me that suffering and glorification are connected. We don't like that. You know, before there's glorification, there's a suffering. We don't like that. We have all kinds of horrible, ugly, brutal images that go through suffering. You know, this is a suffering. You hear people say, I'm enduring for Christ. You know, I'm really suffering for Jesus. You hear religious people say, I'm suffering for Jesus. I've got cancer. I've got this. I lost my job. I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, I want to tell you something. That is not suffering for Jesus. That is not what he's talking about. Even persecution, I believe, is not what he's talking about. We look forward to the glorification, to the joining, the koinonia with Christ, but implicit is this is the suffering, which is putting to death the deeds of the natural body. I hear people say sometimes, like, I'm willing to die for Jesus. That's wonderful. Are you willing to live for him? I mean, dying for Jesus may only take 5 minutes. Living for Jesus takes a lifetime. It's a lot easier to die a martyr's death. Go ahead and kill me in front of all these people. I will glorify Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful. But what if they don't? What if they say, okay, I decided not to kill you. I'm just going to put you in chains and put you out in front of everybody. let them see you waste away. Now, are you still going to live for Jesus? Are you going to put to death the deeds of the body? That's a hard question. It's not an easy one to answer, but it's the question that Paul is raising up here. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. We're mortifying the body. We're putting it under the authority of Jesus Christ and bringing it under that authority. Now, the purpose of this is found in 1 John 1:4, that your joy may be full. Man, what joy is there in suffering? Well, still in 1 John, go to verse 5. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." See, this is the joy. God is light. Isn't it good to come out of darkness into light? This is the joy. But again, the suffering is putting off the darkness. Now, let's keep reading. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, isn't that putting to death the deeds of the body? If we're going to have fellowship with him, we will not have fellowship with darkness. Well, when I'm without Christ doing just the deeds of my body, I'm walking in darkness because I'm not walking in the light of God. But if I'm going to truly walk in the light of God, I've got to put to death the deeds of the body. I've got to walk away from darkness, because if I truly have fellowship with the light, I cannot have fellowship with darkness. It's one or the other. I cannot halt between two opinions. If I do, I have fellowship with the darkness, because as he'll say later, the truth is not in you, because we're not living by the truth of God. Isn't this a good message? It's talking about fellowship. Who's your best friend? Man, I like to hang out with the rowdy crowd. Okay, you come to church and hum, praise God, hallelujah, glory, glory. Well, who are you really? You're the rowdy crowd. Because when it's not for show, that's who you choose to hang with. Amen or oh me, I mean one or the other. See, suffering is putting off the darkness. Koinonia is used in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship or koinonia with him, if we're really partners in Jesus Christ and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you really have fellowship with Jesus, if you really have that communion with Jesus makes you not want to go to the dark. You know, it makes you, there's that light in you bearing witness. Don't go that way. Don't participate. Don't do that. Don't say that. It puts a guard over our mouth, as what the Old Testament says when they began to pray. If we say we have koinonia with God through Jesus Christ, we cannot have koinonia with darkness. How can a man walk in the light of God and darkness at the same time? You can't do it. One or the other will dominate. There are no shadows in the kingdom of God, except what comes from his glory. And that is not darkness. That's just the presence of God in our life. Now, John, as I said, is dealing with division in the body of Jesus Christ. That's why he's talking about this fellowship between light and fellowship of darkness. Now, I don't want to go there yet. I want to build up to it. Go to Luke 17. Excuse me. Luke 17. Verse 1, Jesus is talking and he says, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." In other words, there's going to be trouble, but don't let it be through you. Because the people who cause offense, woe be unto them. You know, I think about all the woe scriptures. Woe unto you Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites. Woe, you know, Matthew 23 just goes on. I call that the woe chapter. And that's the chapter that is the checklist for living. If you're doing any of those things, woe be unto you. If you're practicing those things to be seen of men, woe be unto you. So this is what he's talking about. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, I think to put this in context, if your brother is causing an offense, If he's offending one of the little ones, if you go to him and rebuke him and he repents, forgive him. Let him go of that and let's keep on going. Verse 4 says, and if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall therefore forgive him. Now, there's going to be offenses. Woe to those through whom offenses come, but deal with it. And if the person repents, sometimes it takes a while, but if they're willing to receive correction, then forgive them. Let's not let that his offense become an offense. Let's not fall into the same trap with that offense. Now go to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. And let's look at starting in verse 17. Now, Paul's still dealing with offenses here. Jesus dealt with it. Paul's dealing with offenses, divisions. And in Romans 16, 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Now, I think he's talking about people that have been approached, have not repented. He says, mark them. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we could say, according to 1 John, they don't have fellowship with Christ. They don't have fellowship with God. Why? Because their intent is to bring division. They have fellowship with who? Darkness. He says, for those who do such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, we don't want to be simple. We don't want to be deceived just because someone's giving us smooth words. We want to look at their heart. That's why Paul says, avoid these people. Note them. You know, you could go so far and to say that Paul is saying publicly note them, because he did that in some of his letters. So-and-so and so-and-so, they were with me, but they're no longer with me. So-and-so and so-and-so, they're causing division in the church. Mark them. You know, he says these things. Verse 18 says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. If we continue in obedience, Satan will be put under our feet. In other words, if you keep having fellowship with the light, darkness won't overtake you. But you've got to have fellowship with the light. You've got to be aware of the difference between light and darkness, and you've got to choose to walk in the fellowship of the light. Now, just a couple more verses on this. Jude chapter 1, it only has one chapter, but Jude verses 17 and 19. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. Jude verses 17, 18, and 19. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Again, we could put in 1 John's words, they don't have koinonia, fellowship, partnership with God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He said, these are sensual people. You've been warned, Jesus warned you, Paul warned you, Jude warned you, John is warning us about people who try to come into the body of Christ and deceive. There are, and this is the reality that we have to understand sometimes when you read the scripture, people were already working against the church, drawing believers away from the light of God back into the very darkness that they had left. Still the same situation today. People come to the light. Jesus, you can go to Mark 4, parable of the sower sowing the word. You can read it there. It's just like the word falls on hard ground. They rejoice immediately, but they fall away and all these different things. But there's good ground, and we've got to make ourselves good ground. We've got to open our hearts up to God to come in. Amen. Now, let me give you an example of what I believe is going on in the letter of John. Before the Mosaic law, there was no awareness of sin. Man did whatever he wanted to because he could. This is where they got bands of people together, and if you got enough people on your side, you could wipe out those that didn't like you, and you had dominion over the area. We see that. I was watching a movie the other day, and this is what was going on in the Wild West. Same type of thing. If I can get enough people together, we can control this area. And I used to always laugh at these movies. We're going to create our own nation. You know, if you watch the Zorro movies, the newest ones, you know, they're going to create a new nation in California and all this. There were some, I don't know how true that is, but there were people that had that concept. We will dominate this area. And we will become so strong that nobody will come against us. The only problem is it was part of the United States. And sooner or later, they sent federal marshals in to bring the peace. And they put these marauders out of business. Hallelujah. Why? They were protecting the just. They were protecting the innocent. People had just wanted to go and farm. People had just wanted to go and make a living, but they were being, it was organized crime, wasn't it? Kind of the same thing we have going on today, isn't it? Things never change. They just change names, but the essence is still the same. So before the law, they didn't know that they were doing wrong because there was no concept of right or wrong. If I can get away with it, it's right. That's why in Israel they set up refugee cities. You know, there's some place here, we can't control everything, but we're going to control this city. And if you get into that city, it's going to be under the dominion of God, and you will be free until you either are tried. But the old idea of if you kill a friend of mine or a family member, you know, like the Hatfields and McCoys, I'm going to kill you. It's the blood right, I think they might call it, or whatever. But the law came to make us aware of sin. We really didn't know dictatorships were a bad thing, because that's how everybody lived. Everybody knew that. They understood that. If you go to certain nations in the world today, you'll ask people, why do you put up with this junk that's going on? Don't you know you have rights? Yeah, they know they have rights, but they also know if they speak up, they will die. No ifs, ands, or buts. So in China, you have the underground church. In Egypt, you have the underground church. I've talked to a minister that they went and he was invited to a church to speak in Cairo. And he said when they got there, they had all the windows boarded up and they didn't have church upstairs. They had it in the crawl space, not the basement, the crawl space. He said it was 4 foot high. You had to get on your hands and knees and crawl in. And they had over 100 people packed into this crawl space. And they had church. Their worship wasn't loud, but it was worship. The preaching wasn't boisterous. They didn't put up loudspeakers, but everybody was paying attention. It was the church in a crawl space. Well, don't you know your rights? Yeah, we know our rights in Christ. But if we talk up, they'll kill the owner of the house, they'll burn the house down, and they'll persecute everybody in the house. And you don't know whether you'll live or die or just have your property taken or whatever. See, we're not used to that. We don't understand these things. But into this kind of a society, the law was introduced. And it's interesting, the Mosaic law applied to the king and applied to the pauper. It was even. It doesn't matter if you're king. You break this law, it's the law of God. And you will be held accountable for it. Now, a lot of times you couldn't bring them to justice. That didn't deter the law, because God's law condemned them and convicted them of sin. Amen. See, Matthew in John, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Boy, that's a harsh word. He says the law doesn't pass away. Now, I say that because Jesus said you must be born again. The law still stands. Jesus himself said the law will not pass away. The law, see, this is the thing. When you're born again, you come out from under the law into grace. But what happens if you stop living by grace? You fall back under the law. The law is there to remind you and to point you, there's grace out here, but you've got to go after the grace. Now, a lot of people are preaching today, hey, we're free. We're under grace. The law has no boundaries on us, and it doesn't, as long as you're living by grace. But once you step out of grace, the law comes back into effect, because the law is to the people of God. Now, if you get rid of grace, if you step out of grace and you step out of the law, you're back in hedonism. You're back into, there are no rules, there are no limits. I can do anything I want to, but the law still stands. And if we come back to that, the law still rules over us if there is not grace ruling over us. See, our koinonia, our fellowship, our partnership is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Anointed One, and we have no part of wickedness. No fellowship with wickedness. We don't want to go back under the law. We want to live under grace. We want to live under the mighty hand of God. Amen. Now, someone, I believe, obviously, must have been telling the believers that John is writing to that since grace has come, they can't sin. Now, there's people who teach that today. We're under grace. God has totally done away with the law. God has totally done away with sin. If you're a Christian, I could name you some ministers that have fallen that preached, hey, I'm spiritual. I've grown enough with God. I can do things that would be sin to other Christians, but it's not sin to me because I'm under grace and I understand grace. And they were womanizing. Some of it became public, and they were condemned for it. One pastor, he wrote a book essentially saying he could do those things, and his son got caught having sex with other women in counseling session, and his own father had to cast him out of the church because the father was practicing the same thing, and he had to condemn his own son or his own sin would come to light. And it did come to light anyway, but that's reality. But grace, hallelujah, grace. See, you can't, if you're operating under grace, you will never sin. Anything you do is not sin because it is under grace. Now, go to Romans chapter 6, because Paul had to deal with the same thing. Isn't it curious how Paul and John are kind of mirroring each other? Paul had to deal with the same situation in Romans chapter 6. And he writes in verse 1, starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, if grace is here and sin is no longer existent, well, we can sin, and by our sin we prove how great the grace of God is. And there's some people that live that way, whether they teach it or not, they live that way. See, God's already forgiven me for my sin. Well, yeah, He has. You know, we preach God has forgiven you of all sins, past, present, and future. But if you're not abiding in grace, you're guilty. Okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, if you look at that of fellowship with light and fellowship with darkness, he said, should we sin or do deeds of darkness in order to show our fellowship in the light? And the answer is no. That doesn't show you're walking in the light if you're doing sinful things. You've got to be careful about that. He says, how can we who have died to the fellowship of darkness continue to live there? If we have fellowship with the light, then we're walking in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And sin is not practiced by us because we walk in a newness of life. Go back to 1 John. 1 John. Now, Paul... Well, Paul in Romans 6 there is dealing with the concept of because of grace, there's no sin, no such thing. I believe John is dealing with the same thing. Now, this is different than Galatians. In Galatians, Paul is dealing with Judaizers who are trying to bewitch the Galatians by bringing them back under the law and away from grace. They're trying to say, okay, God has saved you, but now you've got to live according to the law. Well, no, the righteous shall live by grace. faith, by grace, faith in the grace and power of God to deliver them from under the law. But the law, Jesus didn't do away with the law, because if you're living under grace properly, the law, you're already going to fulfill the law and keep the law. So you don't have to worry about the law, because you're not going to lie, you're not going to covet, you're not going to lust, you're not going to do all these things. You're going to honor God because you're walking in grace of God. Now, that's different. The people in John and people in Romans 6 are not talking about coming back under the law. Now, you're dealing with Gentiles. They don't know the law. Hey, we're free by grace, right? Because we're Gentiles. We don't know the law, so we're free. We can do whatever we want to, because look at the grace of God. We can do it and know we're forgiven for it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't this wonder great how these things work? And Paul and John are saying, no, this doesn't work. In 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, Jesus, or John, is addressing the concept of the absence of sin directly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Why do we need grace? Because of sin. But if we say we're living by grace, and therefore we're not sinning, you forget the grace that is delivering you from the sin. We need, how do you say it? The fact that I am forgiven reminds me and draws me to God, who is so kind and gracious. But the methodology that the Bible gives for being caught in sin is to repent. It doesn't mean to feel sorry about. It doesn't mean, oh my goodness, I've been caught, forgive me. Repent means to change direction, to change your mind. It means I'm going to rebuke what I was doing, and I'm going to live in a different way of life. That's what repentance means. Today, we've reduced repentance to, golly, I'm sorry I got caught. You know, every evangelist, every minister that gets caught in sin, oh, gee, guys, you caught me. Whoops, I'm sorry. It won't happen again. But they don't change their ways. You know, people are looking for genuine repentance. Genuine repentance means there's a change of behavior. It's spiritual and natural. If it doesn't manifest itself in the natural, then the truth is not in you. This is what John is saying. Now, there's a controversy, a potential controversy in the church today, that, and I've heard it preached by a prominent minister, and I sorely disagree with him, that the first chapter of 1 John is not written to the church. It's written to the unbeliever. And the letter to the church does not start until the second chapter. And the reasoning of that is, in the second chapter, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And he says, see, well, the second chapter is directly written to my little children, so therefore that is written to the church. But because we are free by the grace of God, and sin no longer exists, the church, a believer, cannot have sin in us, so this has got to be written to the world and not to the church. Well, let me oppose that. He's talking about that you may have fellowship with us. He says, we write these things to you. We say, if we say we have fellowship with him, well, what sinner is going to say, I have fellowship with God? Sinner isn't going to say that. Again, just let me say, in 1 John 1:8, just to look at that, he says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. Well, the world wouldn't say that we have no sin. The world cannot deceive itself. They don't even know what sin is. How can they say that we have no sin? Now, John, in my understanding, is including himself in this we. You know, if I talk in we, I'm including myself in the lot. When I say we, I don't mean you. Okay, I mean we, us, together. We all deal with this situation. We all deal with temptation. We all deal with missing the mark. We all deal with it. This is universal. It's not just, boy, the world really has problems, don't they? No, we got problems too. And we're purging it out because we walk in the light, and we want to have fellowship with the light. So when we realize that we're walking in partial darkness, the immediate thing in us, ooh, I don't want that. I don't want that. And we are drawn to the light because we don't want to fellowship with darkness. But now, if John 1:8 is written to the unbelievers, I think he would say, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Because he's talking to the world, which is dead in sin. Even though they don't know it, they're dead in sin. So I think this is a clear verse, just on that one alone, that this is not written to the world. It's still written to the church. And the issue John is dealing with is people are coming in and saying, hey, we're under grace. We have fellowship with God. Therefore, we can't have fellowship with darkness, which John is saying, you can't. But if you say, like these people are saying, hey, we're of God. I mean, I've had believers, charismatic believers say, you can't correct me because everything I get is from God. Ooh, really? I mean, boy, that's a pretty high opinion of yourself, because, and I've had people actually say this to me, I only hear the voice of God. Well, that's a good confession, but I got news for you. You hear three voices. You hear God, yourself, and the devil. So, well, not me. I only hear the voice of God. Ooh, you're above Jesus. Do you know on the Mount of Temptation, Satan came directly to Jesus and tempted him? Now, I'll just throw this out. If Jesus can hear the voice of the devil, who are we thinking who we are that we would be immune from ever hearing the devil? Forever having the devil not try to twist the scripture on us, that we could misinterpret it, that we could misapply it. Who are we, that spiritual? Are we that holy? I mean, Jesus went into a crowd and healed everyone in it. He had blind people calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Has that happened to you lately? You know, you're just in the market. You know, and they cry. Someone calls out your name. Have mercy on me, Son of David. Have mercy on me. The one of the anointed one. You know, it hasn't happened to me lately. So until I reach that state, I'm fully aware I can still be tempted. I can still be drawn away. I still have Satan come to me and speak and try to mislead me and try to put wrong thoughts in my head. I still have to deal with that. But the good thing is I can recognize it and cast it down. I don't have to give it place. Jesus was tempted in every way like you and I are, yet without sin. And John is saying that you can, and he says it in the second chapter, I write these things to you that you sin not. Because if you recognize that you are tempted, that you are able to be misled, you're going to be more cautious, because you want to confirm everything by two or three witnesses. And you want to confirm it with the fellowship of the believers. Amen. You want to confirm it with the fellowship of the Word of God, with the fellowship of the Spirit. Again, 1 John 1:8 concludes, if we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Self-deception is the greatest deception that there is, because you think you're right when you're wrong. And it's hard to convince someone of self-deception. You can present facts. You can present photos. You can present pictures. And if you are in self-deception, well, that's not me. I wouldn't have done that. No, this must be Photoshop. It's you. It's film. It's you. Well, no, that because I just don't accept that. I don't care whether you accept it or not. You will still go, if they have pictures of you murdering somebody, you will still get the death penalty, whether you deny it or not. Well, that wasn't me. It was the devil in me that did it, because I would never do that. You let him in. You gave him place. This is a little bit hard, but I think it's true. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? Well, let me give you a truth that Paul gave us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've all sinned, but God has freely given all the opportunity to be redeemed through Jesus Christ. What is our solution for sin? Confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do we still need to confess our sins? If you sin, yeah. Now, why? Well, God already knows my sin. Yes, He does, but do you? Do I? See, God already knows. He's got it figured out. When I confess, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're my Savior. Jesus, you are my deliverer. Jesus, you are my healer. God already knows it. I'm renewing my mind. I am saying, I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe and accept and make Jesus my healer. I believe these things. I'm not trying to convince God. If you want to get down to the bare bones of it, sometimes I'm trying to convince myself because I don't feel like the healed. I don't feel like the redeemed. I don't feel like praising God. Yes, bless the Lord, all those who love Him. Sometimes I don't feel, but I've got to make myself do it, and I will confess. I will confess. I will declare to the nations. I will declare these things to the world. I will declare them in my situation. In the midst of tragedy, I will declare Jesus is still Lord. He is still God. He's still on the throne, and He still will do what He said He will do. I've got to know that. I'm saying it for my sake. I'm saying it for the devil's sake. Satan, get thee behind me. God already is saying that. But I'm setting myself in agreement with God. The devil, I'm getting you out of my sight. I'm getting you out of my way. I'm moving you to where I'm not going to be tempted by you. I'm not going to be drawn away from you. You get behind me where you belong. You eat my dust. See, I'm saying it for my sake, I'm saying it for His sake, I'm saying it so that I can reaffirm that faith in me. Do we need to confess our sin? Yeah. Now, don't go around and drudge up every sin that you can think of. Don't try to go back into your past. If you accepted Jesus, you've already been forgiven of all of those sins up to that point. This is written to current believers. To get born again, you do not confess your sin. You confess that Jesus is Lord. And when you confess Him as Lord, Jesus forgives you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And when you find yourself being caught in that and being soiled by the world, we go back to Jesus. Jesus, I just realized I'm doing this and I don't want to do it. And Jesus, I'm coming to you. Forgive me. Cleanse me of this. In other words, give me a new thinking. Renew my mind, God, that this is not of you. And I don't want fellowship with darkness. I don't want fellowship with that junk. I want a fellowship in the light. And if I accept that I'm not fellowshipping with the light, I am fellowshipping with darkness. And the grace leads us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. That's what grace is for. It's that power to overcome. It's that power that I have the ability to confess. I have the ability to receive my forgiveness. I have the ability to receive that cleansing, that wholeness from God. But without grace, I'm under the law. And the law comes to convict. And it does not offer a way out, but it does point to the future of Jesus. Well, Jesus has already come. So I'm not bound by the law if I repent and confess and believe and trust in Jesus Christ again. Amen. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, let me put it in a little bit different way. If we say that we never have anything to do with darkness, if we say that we are only walking in the light and the righteousness of God, that we've never had a bad thought, we've never messed up, if you say that, we make Him a liar. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance. The righteous already think they're right. The righteous will never come to repentance. Well, and this is where I think a lot of people get confused. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, but His righteousness is a gift. I'm not righteous on my own behavior. I am not faithful because of my goodness. I'm faithful by the grace of God, and sometimes it's just purely the fear of God. There are things that I could have got into when I was in college, and I didn't because I was afraid Dad would catch me. Pure and simple. Well, I'm still afraid that my dad's going to catch me. Not my natural dad, but my heavenly Father. I want to please Him. That sometimes is a protection. I don't want to do that. That's stupid. If God finds out, I'm in big trouble. That'll save you from a lot of stupid things. Just, I don't want to get caught. That's righteousness. I'm obeying the Word of God. Amen. I'm doing what God has told me to do. You say, yeah, but that's just selfishness. But I'm doing the right thing. You know, and I'm training my flesh to not go in that area. I'm doing it because I want to honor God, not for fear that I'm going to fry in hell, but the fear that I'm going to disappoint my Heavenly Father. I want to please him. I want to honor him in my life. And when I don't, oh, Lord, forgive me. I mean, isn't that the immediate thing that begins to come up in you when you realize that you're doing something dumb? Oh, God, forgive me. Well, see, if there's no sin because grace has come, why would that come up? It comes up, I believe, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is convicting us of sin and of righteousness to deliver us out of these things. Amen. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, we don't have fellowship with him because we would dare say, I don't have any sin. I mean, I can say I don't think I've sinned in the last 5 minutes, but sometimes there's just stuff happens, you know, and it's like, I don't want to go there. But immediately the wall comes up. No, that's not me. I don't want to do that. Well, being tempted is not sin. There's a difference. But at the same time, that awareness of temptation, Lord, I don't want to have fellowship with darkness. I don't want to go there. Lord, I want to have fellowship with you. So I'm cleansing myself continually in this situation because I don't want to meditate on those things. I don't want to go that direction. And I know, like we said this morning, I know if I don't constantly work at renewal, my life will fall back into the chaos that God delivered me from. So I've got to constantly work at this. Do I need to confess my sin? Yeah. But I don't need to confess sin that I didn't do. You know, I don't go to God, Lord, forgive me a murder. It's like, I haven't murdered anybody. Yeah, but if you thought evil, it's the same. But I didn't. And when I did think evil, God, forgive me. God, I don't want to go there. I know I want to sometimes. Sometimes I'd like to be God for 5 minutes and get rid of everybody in the world that is stupid. But God hasn't given me that authority yet. And usually when I go that direction, God says, and my son died for who? It's like, yes, Father, I get it. Sometimes I'm like the elder brother in the prodigal son story. And it's like, do you realize everything I have is yours already? Instead of just getting upset that somebody else is getting all the attention. And it's like, okay, Father, I repent. I thank you, God, that I can have a fatted calf anytime I want to. I can have my friends over anytime I want to, God. And you don't take it off my inheritance list and say, well, you don't get that now. Praise God, his grace is good. Amen. See, this is why the just shall live by faith. It's that confidence in God. The just shall live by faith, knowing that we are in the world, but we're not of it. Knowing that the world does not dominate us. Knowing that the world does not control us. And the world is in darkness. You know, again, Jesus was tempted. And if Jesus was tempted, we will be tempted. But we don't have the righteousness consciousness that Jesus had when he was born. He knew who he was. Well, we've come out of a unrighteous, ungodly consciousness because we knew who we were too. And that image so often is dominant in us rather than the image that Jesus had. But we can have the image Jesus had because we're born again. We've got new fathers. We've got a new future. We're not bound by the mistakes of the past because God has forgiven us and cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, we just give you praise and honor tonight. God, that you have cleansed us. God, that we desire to walk in your light. We desire, Father, to have fellowship with you, with your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't want to do the things of the darkness. We don't want to do those things that are hidden. We don't want to become like the world that you've delivered us out of. But God, our heart is to please you, to know you, Father. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us a new start. I thank you, God, you've given us the mind of Christ, that it's not wrong to think of ourselves as being your children. It's not wrong to think of ourselves as being in fellowship with you, Father. It's not wrong to understand that we are found in Christ Jesus, that we are the righteousness of God by what Jesus has done. But God, we thank you, and God, we thank you for this. We thank you, God, for the cleansing. We thank you, God, for the purging. We thank you, Father, that you have set us free from the dominion of sin and death. And Lord, that we are children of the light, because we walk and are led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we are sons, heirs, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Father, for this we praise you, that we are free of sin because we have received the grace and continue to walk in the grace that you have given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.